If you have your Bibles, please turn to me with to Zechariah 9, chapter 9. And while you're doing that, I think Mr. Wayne's coming down with copies of God's Word. So just slip up your hand if you need that. Zechariah chapter 9. If you need help finding Zechariah, it's the second to last book of the Old Testament. So right between Haggai and Malachi. And if you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far. So today, the task is to behold the king. Behold the king of Zechariah. And if you read the Old Testament long enough, you'll see this tension building, this search for the king building throughout the Old Testament. From the moment Adam failed to rule as God's image bearer, the Bible begins to purport something, or really someone. It begins to look forward to someone. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." There's this ache and longing for this forever king, the one to rule over the people. Israel begged for their king in the days of Samuel. 2 Samuel 7:12-13, God reminds his people, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So the Old Testament exposes this longing for a king. God promised them he'd establish this king, and the one to rule forever. And the story of the Old Testament largely is seeking this king. But then if you read the Old Testament, you will see that every king fell short. David was good, but not good enough. Solomon was wise, but not wise enough. Every king pointed to the next king to come. King after king came, and king after king died. And then the exile came. Babylon marched in with their own kings, towering over the people of God, stomping and crushing them. Each of their kings were marked by violence and by arrogance and by haughtiness and bloodthirstiness. And each king of the Babylons made the people long for their king all the more. To Israel, during the exile, the message seemed clear. Your kings have failed. And if you read the story of the Old Testament, a lot of them did. Imagine being stuck under a king that delights at your own demise for 70 plus years, not caring about you or your own people while still awaiting a king to come from your people again. And yet into that situation, God speaks to the prophet Zechariah. And in our text, we'll see this today, that he tells a battered, kingless people about their coming king, the one that God promises, his king, the one to set everything back in order. And you might wonder why someone today living in America would care about this king. Well, every one of us still lives with the ache the Old Testament exposes. We keep longing for something or someone to fulfill us. Like we hope the next election will bring peace. We'll hope the next job will finally satisfy. And we hope like the next relationship can fulfill us. And there's a sense that we keep trying to enthrone something on our hearts. But whether it's success, comfort, money, or even politics, we know that just like Israel's kings, it's fallen short. They all crumble. And we've all felt that tension. So Zechariah 9 doesn't just announce a king for Israel, it announces the king your soul was made for. So as we read, we'll see and behold this king in four truths today. So let's read Zechariah 9, starting in verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations, His rule will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow, I've made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Let's pray. Father God, you are the King above all kings. God, we praise you today. God, let us behold you today. God, as we're seeing the King to come, God, would you just make it clear that King Jesus is the King our soul was made for? God, as I deliver your word today, God, let it not be my own words, but God, let all the praise and glory be yours. God, we just pray that you would open our hearts. God, let us see the King in all his beauty. God, we pray that you would just move and grow us and edify us. God, we pray that if there's something you don't want me to say, God, keep me from saying it. God, if there's something you specifically want me to say, God, pro me to say it. God, let you be the King today. Let you reign in our hearts and let us see your text and your truth clearly, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 9 starts with rejoice greatly. Not just rejoice a little bit, but rejoice greatly. O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. In the midst of a desolate land, in the midst of a hopeless people, the Lord instructs his people to rejoice. I mean, what sweet words to hear from your God, who for 70 years you've wondered, is he even there? And then he tells you to rejoice, even when things look rough. See, these people had no desire to sing praises. They had no desire to shout aloud, no desire to rejoice. But the Lord reminds them through the prophet Zechariah that they have great reason to rejoice. It's almost as if the Lord's saying, I will give you a reason to rejoice, and I'll remind you, you have a lot to rejoice about. What's this reason he gives? Verse 9 again. It says, behold, your king is coming to you. See, God tells his people to rejoice because he's sending them their king. He has not forgotten about his people. Which brings me to the first truth today. The kind of king we're looking for, the kind of king to come for the people of Zechariah, the king brings joy. God is telling his people that he's not forgotten them. He's not forgotten. He's made all the promises he's made to their forefather, David. He's not forgotten the people and their longings. And see, when I say the king brings joy, this is not some cheap encouragement. This is not some Hallmark type of joy. This is a joy that lasts. It's rooted in the nature of the king to come. The king to come is one that will bring great joy among his people. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Zechariah 8, what Zechariah promises about this king's reign. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the street of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. See, we might not see how this is great joy, but when you think about it, they've not been in their land. They've been under evil kings. They've been apart from their land, and then the king to come will bring them in their land in such a way that it'll allow them to rejoice, even in everyday life, even as the kids are running around the streets, even as the old people are sitting on their porches just talking about the weather, you know? The kind of king to come will bring great joy upon the people. He's the one who makes life whole again. Where this king reigns, songs and praises will fill the streets. The king brings joy, even that the whole created order will sing praises to him. Not just to his people, but every aspect of creation. And in the Old Testament, like I said, we're longing for this king if you're reading it properly. And the Old Testament just ends and kind of leaves us with this question, well, who is this king? You know, we've heard it through Zechariah, we've heard it through Samuel, we've heard it through all these texts, but who is this king? And can I just say that we can rejoice louder and we can sing louder today because we know the king. When we read this text today, there's a real sense that when we gather here at St. Rose Community Church, we can sing louder and we can rejoice deeper because King Jesus has revealed himself to us. We can rejoice and shout aloud even when life hits us at 1,000 miles an hour. Or even when we have burden after burden and grief upon grief, we have great reasons to rejoice because we know the King. We can gather here and sing despite everything we have in our lives. We can look to the King and be edified and praise the King because he's come. And another reason we can praise this King, another reason we can rejoice is because our King is different. Our King is vastly different than every single king. See, King Jesus not only provides us deep wells of praise, but he models how we should live. His joy-bringing reign doesn't come like we would expect. It begins with humility. Brings us to the second truth today. We saw the King brings joy. Now we see the King comes humbly. Let's read verse 9 again. To see a picture of this king. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. See, in Hebrew, to emphasize importance, they repeat words. So in case you miss it, we have the king humble, mounted on a donkey. He's on a colt and on the foal of a donkey. So we should really, really hone in. Why is this important? The king is coming. And the sign of this King of Kings is different than what we would expect. Even from him being righteous and having salvation, humble, this would be a foreign concept to the people of Zechariah. Because think with me. You've been 70 years seeing ruthless kings and arrogant kings and bloodthirsty kings. And then now enters a king who is humble and righteous and having salvation. This would be a foreign concept to the people. And we're to read this rightly and see the king in light of every evil king that is. Every evil king points to the coming of this good king and makes us ache for it all the more. The king to come, which we know as King Jesus, will be a stark contrast to every world power, every world ruler and power, because his reign is marked with salvation and humility, not haughtiness, not arrogance, not violence. Humility and salvation. There's a real sense that King Jesus is the king above every emperor, above every Caesar, above every Pharaoh, and the king above every president. Let's read verse 9 again. It says, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. The sign for this king, he will be mounted on an animal that's used to plow the fields and protect the flock. And like I said earlier, this king has revealed himself in the very same way, by the very same sign that our text reveals today. Let's look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. It'll be on the board. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you shall say to the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of the beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As Jesus was entering the city, he entered not with Roman chariots or Roman parades or anything like that, but on the back of a donkey. To let everyone know that the King of Kings to come, that all these prophets had spoke of, he was here. The one that the Lord promised from of old is here. Jesus announces himself as the humble king by coming on a humble animal. But he also even models this for us in his life. See, the true king came and he humbled himself by being swaddled in cloth and stepping out of his heavenly throne and taking on flesh. He humbled himself. The creator of the world who spoke it into existence had to learn how to talk again. Ever think about that? Even how he treated people is marked by humility. As foretold by the prophet Zechariah, the king even humbled himself to die for his people that frankly were not worth dying for. So the question I have is, if the king came humble, if the king came with humility, why should his people strive to drive the Bentley? There's a real sense that the way we spend our money and live our lives reveal who's on the throne in our lives. The way that we spend money tells people, hey, we serve either the humble king or we serve luxury or we serve pleasure or comfort. The way we live our lives can bring people to know the humble king of the universe. Which is, by the way, how we live joyful lives. If truth number one was the king brings joy, he does that through humility by calling us to live self-sacrificial lives. That's what brings us joy in this world. So be careful how you spend your money, because that reveals who you serve. And we see King Jesus brings us a sense of deep joy and calls us to be a humble people, but Jesus also promises us peace. Which brings us to the third truth. We saw the king brings joy. The king comes humbly. The king brings peace. Let's read verse 10 again. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule will be from sea to sea and to the river and to the ends of the earth." This king is not coming on war horses or chariots, but on an animal that's used to protect the flock. In other words, the king will arrive not to kill and destroy, but to cultivate. And the king will protect his people from outside invaders. The king's reign will bring peace in a land that did not know peace, in a land that only knew war. See, the war is over when the king takes the throne. And the crowd in Jesus' day rightly saw Jesus on the donkey as a triumphal procession of the king. They saw their promised king. "Hosanna," they cried aloud at the sight of Jesus' kingly arrival. And Hosanna literally is a cry to save us now. This long-awaited for king, the one the people have longed for and longed for, is here, and people want salvation now. And rightly so. Verse 10 again says, "His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He shall speak peace to the nations." This king is bringing peace to the land. See, the people of Jesus' day wanted to be free from their oppressors, as well as the people of Zechariah's day wanted to be free from their oppressors. They knew this king will bring an end to war. He will break the chariots. He will cast out the bows. The war horses will be no more, and all the enemies under their king will be put aside. In other words, the weapons of war under this king will be ancient equipment in the land. When this king rules, there will be no bow, no chariots, no horses for war. not only does this King Jesus serve as a clear contrast to every worldly king, but his rule will be a rule of everlasting peace. How sweet would this prophecy be to someone living under oppressive peoples? How sweet would it be to a people that's been warring with the surrounding nations from day one? And how sweet is this prophecy for us today? See, God's bringing restoration and peace because of the promises he's made with Israel. And he allows us to join in on those same promises. And we're waiting this everlasting peace that's happening. We're still awaiting for that to happen. You see on the news day after day, these nations are warring against each other. You hear rumors of wars. And you hear of all these evil people doing evil things in the world. But our God reminds us what is to come. The Prince of Peace will bring every ruler under his feet. Every war, every human struggle, and every instrument of battle will be brought to an end under King Jesus. And there's a sense that we can feel with the Israelites coming out of exile because we too are not in our homes. Things like wars, hurricane, crime, even government shutdowns plague our way of life. Whether you live in St. Rose, Destrehan, Norco, or even the West Bank, the earth is not how it should be right now. We're not at our homes. See, if you've driven down St. Rose Avenue, you'd likely see that the McLemores are building a nice house. Hopefully one that has lots of good food. But this is not their final home, you know? We still await to be truly home with our King. The same King that'll speak peace to the nations will put an end to every human struggle and every human suffering. And we still long for this King. See, his reign was not just for Israel, but his kingdom is expansive. He invites even us to join in. He invites us to join the mission to speak peace to the nations. The Prince of Peace will rule over every sea, every river, every bayou, every part of creation. He is the humble King that brings peace and restoration to the entire created order. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. See, at the time of Zechariah, some people have made it back in the land of Israel, but a lot of them have yet to be rescued. A lot of people at this time have been brought back, but a lot of them are still prisoners of war. God promises to bring even those people back. God responds to his people's need, not because of their own righteousness or how well they've upheld God's law, but because he's the one who's true to enact to his word, and he will not abandon his promises. God will save the prisoners because of the blood covenant he's made all the way back with Abraham and all the way back with Moses. And despite being a people who've rebelled against their God, God tells them in verse 11, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. God's beckoning the exiled ones home. And in verse 12, he says, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. See, the King beckons his people home and promises to be their stronghold. If you read Zechariah 2 talks about this kind of reign. Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around her, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. See, the Lord brings the prisoners home and tucks them away in the stronghold. And he himself promises them to protect and uphold them. It's almost as if the King himself will be a wall of fire protecting his people. See, God will bring the prisoners back to the stronghold again. He will restore to them double. And even though God has saved them from the waterless pits of Babylon, they rebelled again and again and again. And can we just take a moment to thank God for being the type of God, for being the type of God to forgive people based on His faithfulness, not ours? This is such great news to us because we are perpetual covenant breakers. And God is not. God has made us a new and better covenant with us, and He can trust God will be faithful to His covenants. How much more will God liberate us? If He promises to restore to them double, how much more will we be free from our captivity? We are not captives to a foreign nation. We're not prisoners of some war, but we are, at one point, have been chained by something far more deadly. We were prisoners of our own sin. And see, there's no escaping the cell we chained ourselves to. Not only that, but we were prisoners of our own sins. We made ourselves rebels against the holy God. Your sin signed a legal declaration telling the king that you are a rebel. Verse 11 says, "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." If God will restore to them double, how much more will He save us? Because God has made us a better covenant. See, as the people saw Him riding on the donkey, as they saw King Jesus riding on the donkey, they cried, "Hosanna!" Salvation was sure to come from this king. And then a week later, those same people shouted, "Crucify Him." Within the span of the week, they went from crying their praises to crying for His blood. And thank God they did. Because as Jesus was on the cross, He was about to die for every person that mocked Him. Every rebel, every thief He was dying for. So Jesus, the rightful King of the world, willingly gave Himself up as a blood sacrifice, enacting a better covenant for us, so that He can atone for the prisoners, the rebels, the sinners. As the king looked on the mocking crowd, He looked at the people who His very blood would atone for. He looked at you and me as He was dying on that cross. And if you're here today and a non-believer, can I just tell you that King Jesus lived a perfect life. He upheld the law in every single way. But then that perfect life led Him to the cross to die a death that was reserved for us. That as He went to the cross, He died and then He rose again, beckoning all the prisoners home, begging them to turn away and following Him. So today I ask you, if you're a non-believer in the room, repent, turn to the King, turn to King Jesus, and you can walk in complete freedom today. All your sins can be paid for because the King of Peace has made peace with your rebellion and a holy God. He's brought an end to your act of rebellion. The same King that promises to speak peace to the nations can speak peace to your soul. The same King that takes away the blood guiltiness can take away your guilt of sin. And the King beckons you not as a prisoner, but He'll make you a daughter or a son of the King. See, God's liberating grace is not a passive one. He doesn't just open the prison doors and say, "Good luck," and leave us there. But He actively strengthens us, and He actively takes care of us. The God who liberates His people is the same God that acts on behalf of His people. Which brings us to truth four, the final truth tonight, or today. We saw the King brings joy. The King comes humbly. The King brings peace. Now, we see the King brings judgment to His enemies. Verse 13, "For I have bent Judah as my bow, I've made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. The Lord heard the people crying in Babylon, and He moved. He tells them that he will strengthen them and use them as weapons against their enemies. But the king promises to stir his people up against their enemies. For Israel, it meant strengthen them for their hands for war. It meant military battles. But see, for us, it means something different. He strengthened our hands for a spiritual war. And God uses his people as the instruments of his wrath, according to our text. God will protect his people, and he will send them a king to rule over them. This king promises judgment, not to his own people this time, but to anyone not willing to bow their knee to the king. Anyone not willing to submit to the king's rule will face judgment. And if you don't believe me when I say the king will have judgment over the nations, to you I ask, where are the pharaohs of Egypt today? Where's the mighty Babylon? Where are the Romans in all their power? See, all these foreign nations are lying in ruin. The mightiest empires on earth are all lying bare after facing God's wrath head on and losing. God promises to be the judge for his people. The king will care for those who follow him, but he will tread over those who don't. And if you've been with our study in our Revelation for some time, you'll see that the prayers of the saints casting back to the earth as forms of judgment, as fiery coals of judgment. See, the king promises to bring peace for his people. That means bringing judgment to those who aren't his people. And by the way, our king, the one who came on a donkey first, is coming back. And he's not coming on a donkey this time. He's coming back on a white horse with victory. Look at the king Revelation points to. Revelation 19, starting verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called the Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with the which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread down the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And see, one of these days, maybe in our lifetime, we will see the sky open and we will see the king coming on a white horse. And for the believer in the room, this will be a day of utmost beauty for you. Everything that you've longed for and prayed for, every ache you felt, is here. You'll see the King of Kings in all his beauty. You'll see the glory and the honor. You'll know that every single thing will be made new. See, there'll be no more hurricanes destroying our communities. There'll be no more pains keeping us up at night. There'll be no more cancer, no more miscarriages, no more endless fights in our marriage. Every single thing will be made new. The king will bring joy and humility and peace like we've never seen before. The king will take away every single ounce of our suffering. Every tear we've ever shed, and death will be no more. That king will take it away. Look at Zechariah 9:12 for me. 9:16, sorry. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the crown, like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. When the king comes back, we his people will be like jewels adorned for him, prepared for the king. Our king will dwell with us and we with him, and this will be the best and most beautiful day you will ever see. But the opposite of that, for the believer, for the non-believer in the room, this will not be a beautiful day for you. It will be a day of utmost horror for you. You will see the bow in this king's hand, you will see the sword of his mouth, and you'll see these weapons of judgment, and they're going to be pointed at you. Every prayer that was prayed for your soul will be cast back in your face. And their king will rightly treat you as the rebel you are. But if you're here today, see it as an act of grace. So turn to the King, the righteous King, the humble King. Turn to Him today. Because like I said earlier, He's not going to treat you as an enemy if you turn to Him, but He's going to restore you. And He's going to make you a son and daughter of the living King. How great is that? And there's still time to turn to this King. So repent and turn to the King, and He will graciously accept you. And as we kind of wrap up today in our story of Zechariah, first, I just hope you've been edified by Zechariah. It's such a sweet text. But I got two practical reminders of who the King is for us. As we enter this holiday season, I just want to remind you that Jesus is the King of the holidays. That's takeaway number one. What do I mean by that? Well, for a lot of us, when you hear the terms Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, like, this is a foreign concept to you. The holidays, for a lot of us, do not bring joy or do not bring peace. They bring nothing but grief, stress, and chaos. For some, the holiday season is not a joyful time. You're only reminded of how messy your family is and how much chaos comes with the holidays. Can I remind you that the same King who speaks peace to the nations and brings joy to the streets is the same King who reigns during the holidays. He brings joy to the middle of our chaos. Because Jesus is gentle, you don't have to pretend to be strong this holiday season. Because the King brings peace, your heart does not have to absorb all the chaos around you. This holiday season, let Jesus be more than a decoration on your mantle. Let Him be King of the holidays. Let Him reign over your heart this season. Let Him reign over your messy family dynamic this season. After all, He is the reason for the season, might I remind you. So let Him be King. Let Him be the source of your joy, and let Him be the rock of your peace. See, the King who rode in Jerusalem on a donkey is the same King who could ride into your dinner table or to your Christmas tree and make peace and joy that nothing can take away. Takeaway number one, Jesus is King of the holidays. Takeaway number two, and this should not be a surprise to you, Jesus is King of the world. The King beckons us, who were formerly rebels, to join His mission. His reign compels us to proclaim Him to the nations. Zechariah talks of a King to speak peace to the nations. Well, how does He do that? He equips us, the people He's redeemed, to speak peace to the nations through the gospel. See, Jesus' kingship is a global kingship. His kingdom has no borders. Every nation belongs to Him. And because Jesus is King of the world, His people are called to be a kingdom of priests to the same world. See, people around you are currently living like there is no King. Maybe your family, maybe your teammates, maybe your friends, coworkers. We all know somebody who's currently living as there is no King, you know? But the message of Zechariah and ultimately the gospel is clear. That the rightful King has already come. And He's gathering citizens from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue to come and praise the King today. This holiday season, don't just celebrate King Jesus, but announce Him. Let your conversations reflect His rule. If Jesus is the King who brings joy, humility, peace, let that be reflecting in your conversations. Let your invitations to church and your gospel conversations, your act of kindness, let your prayers testify about this King. In other words, say, a King has come. He brings joy, He brings peace, and He reigns over all. So Jesus is King of the world, and He beckons us to join in His mission. The King who enters your life with joy sends you into the world with purpose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for redeeming a people by your blood. God, thank you for being the rightful king. God, thank you for being a king of peace and humility and joy. God, let us strive to be like that. Let us be a joyful people. Let us be a humble people. Let us be the peacemakers, God. God, we just pray that you reign over every single day in our lives, even the holidays. God, let's just rightfully see you on the throne and rightfully worship you today. Just now pray. Amen.